Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of Isaiah. Tonight we'll be in Isaiah chapter 58, which is, I think, a really, really awesome chapter. Isaiah, he's been trying to get our attention, and he's been explaining to us this life that we're to lead in Christ. If you remember, Isaiah is called the Bible book because the book of Isaiah talks about, it goes through, first of all, the Old Testament almost verbatim, prophesying about what we should be doing and the sin of the people and everything. But then we get the New Testament side of it, which teaches us how to live in the Lord. And it really very much parallels the structure of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And here in chapter 58, Isaiah comes to this place where he's trying to explain to us the dangers of becoming very religious. Have you ever been at a religious service before? It's really weird. Now, if you've been at Calvary Chapel and then you've been to a religious service before, we're pagans. I tell you what, I'm not really the dress for the occasion, if you would. You know, you go to a religious service and you stand up, sit down, kneel, stand up, turn around three times with your finger on your head. And then, you know, there's all this stuff that you have to do. And it gets really weird sometimes. And there's this tendency to think that the more religious that you are, the better that you are. And I've known people when they come to Christ, men, when they come to Christ, they come home and they throw the television in the trash. They cut the cord to the cable. They turn off all of the internet and they throw away all of the movies that aren't G-rated. Man, they just clean house. And then their families hate them for the rest of their lives because, well, that was all, it's not wrong to necessarily turn off cable if you feel like it's hindering your family, but at the same time your life has to match it. You know, you can't just be this pious person on the outside. So here the Lord, he's telling Isaiah to talk to the people about how they're to live and not become religious in their walks. You see, if you read here with me, we're going to start out in verse 1, and I want you to notice what God tells him to do first. God says to Isaiah, cry aloud and spare no one. Spare not. This is the idea. You're going to go out into the streets and you're going to start screaming at everybody. Now, this is one of the few times that you hear God calling him to actually scream at people. The word here is not just to make a declaration in the streets. It carries this idea of you're going to scream at people. You're yelling at people. Now, there's a couple of verses in the Bible I think are really cool. Number one, sarcasm is not wrong, parents. You be careful with that. You know how I know? Because Elijah was sarcastic. The prophet of God up there on the mountain with all of the prophets of Baal. Well, maybe your God's asleep or on a long journey, or maybe he's deaf. I don't know. And he made them cut themselves even more. He was antagonizing them. It's not always wrong. Just so you know, I used to use that on my parents all the time. My dad said, if it's in the Bible, you can say it. Well, there it is right there. There it is. That's why we used to try to use the old King James version of the Bible a lot of times too, because there was a lot of words that we weren't allowed to say that were in there too. And so the old King James became our standard. But God tells Isaiah to go out there and shout aloud. You're going to scream at everybody. You're not going to just scream at the poor people. You're not going to scream at all of those people who are little people in the community but rub shoulders with the rich people and with the people with high power and the leaders and, oh, the business owners that you want to be, you know, buddy-buddy with. I've heard pastors do that before, too. They'll point the finger at everybody in the congregation, but they're rubbing shoulders with all the uppity people. He says, no, everybody's getting the same message. And what was the message that they had to say? Tell my people. Now, how is he going to shout? Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Yesterday, we were at lunch. And right in front of APU, we were at Chick-fil-A, and we heard a trumpet player playing the trumpet during lunch. and you could just, I mean, he's across the street. There's four lanes of traffic going on. There's kids going to and from school, but you hear this trumpet player playing over all of the people that were around eating. We're having our conversation. There's traffic on the, and I mean, there's a lot of cars around, and you could still hear the trumpet over everything. So you're going to be heard, he says. You're going to make yourself heard. We're not talking about just giving out a message. We're talking about being belligerent even in your message. And what does he say? Go and tell them that of their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. So what was he going to go out and tell everybody? You're all sinners. You're all sinners. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to scream at you, hopefully. We're all sinners, amen? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that was God's message, that as pious as you think you are and as religious as you have become, you are still a sinner. And no matter how much tradition or religion, no matter how much structure, no matter if you know when to sit at the right times, it doesn't matter if you've turned off the internet and if you've cut the cable and if you don't even own a telephone, it doesn't matter because you are still a sinner. Now, I had a friend named Willis, and he was born as an Amish person, raised Mennonite, and he was one of the most upstanding people that you have ever met in your entire life. He had never kissed another woman except for his wife, never looked at pornography, never used wrong language. He had never gotten into a fight. And he told me, he was, I think he was 80 when he told me this. He said, I needed Jesus more than all of the bad people out there that you can imagine. It's interesting to see that this guy who was raised upright and very religious would say that. So many times we have this tendency to think that the people who raise their hand at worship are so much more spiritual than we are. The people who fast and the people who, they come to every single service, oh, they must be more spiritual. But be careful, because the Lord says no matter what level that you are at, no matter how much religion that you have, no matter how many outward actions that you have, you're still a sinner. And how much of a sinner are you? So much that he says you're going to scream at everybody and make sure that from the highest of high to the lowest of low, from poor to rich and everybody in between, from slave to the most powerful ruler that there is, you're all sinners. That's what he wanted to start out with. You're all sinners. And he then goes on to say, yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in the approaching God. Now, this is interesting. What is he saying? Doesn't that sound pretty good, what he just said? You're all sinners, but you're all doing okay because you love knowing what God wants you to do, and you love coming to the Lord. Isn't that what we're supposed to want to do? Love coming to the Lord and love doing what he says? Yes, but that wasn't their heart. What he's describing here, and we're going to see it kind of unfold later and later, is what we would call Pharisaicalism. Remember the Pharisees in the New Testament? They had all these rules and rules and rules and more rules, over 600 rules that they had to follow every day. God gave us 10. They had 600. Something wrong with their math here. And what did they do? They were so religious. They had so many rules. It was like a club. And the only way to be in the club was what? Follow the rules. And so if you could follow all the rules, you would walk around and you had this chip on your shoulder because, hey, I follow the rules. But as we see in the New Testament, as Jesus is constantly talking to the Pharisees, what does he call them? What does John call them? John the Baptist, you brood of vipers. Who told you where to seek the truth? Who told you that that redemption was nigh? And as we look, that the Bible talks about them as vipers and thieves and liars and villains, because even though they had all of this religiousness within them, their hearts were far from God. And here, he's talking about people who read the Bible just to find something else to have to do, but never look at the Bible as telling us who we need to be. just what we need to do. And that's what religion is. Religion is looking at God's word to try to find something to do rather than learn who God wants us to be. And that's what we need to be careful with. God doesn't care about offerings and sacrifices. If you remember Samuel, when Samuel came to Saul and Saul said, well, I didn't kill Agag and I didn't kill all the people because I figured that I could just, I figured I could offer them to the Lord. And hey, you know, I did what God wanted me to do, didn't I? I did the work. I did the action. I took out the Amorites, right? I'm okay. But Samuel says, offerings and sacrifices I do not desire. But what does God want? Obedience. He wants obedience. You see, obedience is from the heart. Obedience is who we are as children of the Lord. But what we want, a lot of times want, is we want, okay, if I do this action, then God will give me this. And if I do that action, then God will do this. And if I do this and this and this, then I get into heaven. And we want it to be outward and works-based, not relationship-based. And that's what God is warning against here. And if you go on with me in verse 3, it says, how are they approaching God? Remember, at the end of verse 2, he says, they delight in approaching God, but how do they talk to God? Well, why have we even fasted? I mean, you haven't seen it. And why are we afflicted our souls? And you haven't even noticed, God. You don't even pay attention to what we're doing. They were fasting, and they were going to the temple, and they were doing all of the works, all of the outward things. But then they're complaining to the Lord, God, you're not taking notice. It'd be like one of my kids coming up to me, giving me a hug. Daddy, do you notice anything different? What? I took a bath. Good for you. You didn't even notice? Really, the bath isn't for my sake. It's for yours. You take a bath so you don't stink. And so that you can bless me by not stinking when you come to give me a hug. But the bath, should I really notice the bath? I mean, is that something I should really be having to pay attention to? I mean, it's hard enough with girls. You got to notice when they do their nails. You got to notice when they do their hair. You got to notice when they change their makeup. You got to notice when they're losing weight. You've got to really notice and not say it when they're gaining weight. And you've got to notice all this stuff. But taking a bath, seriously, we're going to add that to the list? The basic just standard hygiene and procedure that you do for your own benefit, for your own good well-being, for your own health. You see, the law was somewhat like that. This is what you do so that you're not sick. This is what you do so that you'll be okay. This is what you don't touch dead bodies because that's bad for you. You need to tithe so that your whole congregation can honor the Lord together. You need to make sure that you take care of the widow and the fatherless and the homeless. You need to make sure that you teach your children about my ways. This wasn't really because of your relationship with God. That was just for your well-being, just like my daughter's taking a bath. For what purpose? That we would be acceptable to come to the Lord and have the relationship. My daughter takes a bath so that she can give me a hug without being repulsive. The hug doesn't predicate a relationship with me. The hug just helps her to have a good relationship with me. But I can have a relationship with my daughter without the hug, can't I? Without the bath, can't I? Absolutely. And when we go fishing and she stinks like fish, well then, she still gets a hug from me, doesn't she? So God is trying to explain to us that your outward actions are for your own good. But that doesn't base your relationship. That's not the foundation of your relationship. See, the Jews, they went to the temple and they obeyed God's laws and they fasted and they appeared eager to seek the Lord, but their worship was all just an outward show. If the sum value of my relationship with my daughter was her taking a bath, wouldn't that be pretty awful? What would you think of me as a father if I only loved my daughter if she took a bath? And I wouldn't speak to her unless she took a bath. What would you think of me then? Pretty bad dad, huh? What if the only thing I ever cared about was my daughter learning how to bathe? I really need to gain some foundation as a father. See, their hearts, they were far from God. When we worship because it's a popular thing to do or because it's the easy thing to do, because we think it's just going to get us out of doing the other stuff that's important, when it's not what we want, but what we do, then our worship becomes hypocritical. Then it just becomes vain. See, they were commanded to observe only one fast a year. What was that fast? That was a fast during the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. 1 day a year, they were required to fast. 1 day a year. It was a nationwide weight loss program. Today you don't eat. That's it. But they were allowed to fast any other time they wanted, if they wanted to. But they're complaining, we're fasting and fasting and fasting and nobody's noticing. Maybe they're trying to buy God's blessing with their fasting. You ever try to do that? God, I promise I'll go to church every day for the rest of my life if you just let this not. Don't let me get that ticket. And I'll be in church on Sunday. Don't let the cops see me. God, help me pass this test. And I promise I'll raise my hand and worship this Sunday. Or I'll sing or whatever it is. Maybe they're just trying to buy God's blessing with all of their works. Or maybe they were trying to look better to everyone else through all of these things. But really, worshiping God involves much more than just observing some outward ritual. There must be an inward obedience and a submission to the Lord involved with it. As I worship the Lord, as I try to fulfill what would be called by some my religious duties, am I doing what pleases me? Or am I doing what pleases the Lord? Does my worship make me a better person? Does my worship honor the Lord because I want to bless Him? See, if not, then I'm wasting my time. Fasting and fighting don't go together. Look at what he says here in verse 4. In verse 3, I'm sorry. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls? And you have not taken notice. And in fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you exploit all of your labors. So what are they doing when they're out there fasting? When they're out there supposedly honoring the Lord? They're messing around. It's not a day of sincerity. It's not a day of obedience. It's a day of what? Partying. Oh, we're not going to eat, but we're going to get drunk. God, tonight I'm going to fast by going to the bar and getting hammered. That's what he's talking about. They're going out and not eating. Oh, yeah, we're not eating. We're fasting today. But then they're doing all these wicked things. They're doing all of these other things. And look what else he says. You find pleasure and you exploit your laborers. So they're mistreating their employees. Hey, guys, I'm fasting today. So guess what? You're fasting today. It'd be like your boss. Say you went to work. And your boss says, hey, guys, I'm fasting today, so no lunch break. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about supposedly fasting, but being evil. And then we see something else. What does he say? In verse 4, indeed, you fast for strife and for debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Now, have you ever known somebody at church who just wants to argue about the word? That's all they want to do when they come to church. I used to be that guy, just so you know. I mean, I was always arguing with somebody, arguing about whether or not you could wear a hat in service or whether or not you could get a tattoo or whether or not you could do this or do that or anything I could argue about. Man, I would just pick something and argue and argue and argue and argue. I got to tell you, fasting and fighting do not go together. Yet how many times families walk piously out of the church holding their big Bibles in their hands, and they walk at the close of church, they walk out the door, they get into their car, and then they scream at each other all the way home. See, that's not what God wants. The problem was not piety or religiosity. It wasn't that they weren't pious enough. They weren't religious enough. The problem is one of people who are hyper-religious and they're correct in their outward observance. Oh, yeah, they'll sit in the church and they'll clap their hands. They'll raise their hands during the songs. And they'll go to all the services. And they'll do all this stuff. But they don't really, in all their very exercising of the religion, they miss the essential point, which is God's love and his compassion. They don't follow who God is and what he wants for them. So what does he say here? You're not going to do that anymore. You can't live that way. Don't allow your Christian walk to become about you and what you want. Don't allow your Christian walk to become where you are becoming this religious person outwardly. And you'll see that in the church every once in a while. Somebody who's in the church, but their entire outward appearance is fake. They're not the same person on the inside as they are when they're at church. At church, they want to appear to be holy. And at church, they say all the Christian words, and they do all the Christian stuff, and they raise their hands, and then they get home, and they drink, or they take drugs, or they become a completely different person, and it's hypocritical. Now, he's not saying don't raise your hands at church, but he's saying it can't be a show. So he's going to talk to us about a sacrifice of worship in our lives that is different. Our sacrifice, he says, will not be in religiousness anymore, but there has to be three specific things that he talks about here about our sacrifice. Not sackcloth and ashes. If you read verse 5, he says, Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? What he's saying is it all an outward show? I mean, think about it. Would you notice if somebody came to work tomorrow with their clothes torn and ashes on their forehead and all on their head? Haven't bathed in weeks, their eyes are all bloodshot. Would you notice? I would notice. What if they came to work and in their cubicle they spread out some sackcloth on the ground and they kneeled down and they started praying right there? Would you notice that? I would notice. I'd pay attention. And that's what he's talking about. It's not about you being noticed by others. Not in that way. Not for just following these little rules. He wants us to live a life that's different. And the difference is what we're going to be looking at starting in verse 6. He says here about our given service. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Basically, this is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to be. This is how I want you to live. And what does he say? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and hide not yourself from your own flesh? What does he say? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I love that. So what is the first thing he talks about our service to the Lord? It cannot be in hypocrisy, but as we sacrifice. Now he uses specifically the example of fasting, but it applies to all Christian service and all Christian sacrifice. And our sacrifice has to bless others. And I want you to write that on the first line. Our sacrifice should be one that blesses others. You see, one of the things that happens is people who are hypocritical in their living in Christ, what do? Their sacrifice usually only blesses themselves. I'll give you a good example. You ever go to the hospital? You ever see on the wing of a hospital, the John Smith Memorial Wing? Their sacrifice really wasn't for the blessing of others. It was for who? For John Smith to be well known by all the people who walk in that building. It doesn't say in loving memory of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It says the John Smith Memorial Wing, doesn't it? Was that about Jesus? Was that about others? No, that was about John Smith wanting to be remembered when he died. That's not what the Lord calls us to do. He wants us to bless others. When the Pharisees would gather to pray, the Bible says, the disciples said, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? They felt a little weird. I mean, can you imagine? Have you ever heard somebody who really could pray what we would call well? I remember when I was a kid, man, I used to hear these people pray, and I thought, man, they could pray so cool. They pray well. I want to learn how to pray like that. And then I grew up and I realized I don't want to pray like that. I don't want to be like that. Because all they're doing is blessing themselves. And they would use big words and they would do all these things. And I'm like, that's not what God wants for me. I remember that when I first went to Nicaragua, and I didn't know a lot of big words in Spanish. And so I would pray very simply. I would just say, God bless this person. God reveal yourself to this person. God teach this person. And people thought that, I thought for sure, you know, oh man, people are going to be offended that I can't pray. Because you had people out there, and I remember that I would go to these meetings and you'd have people, oh God, in your glorious presence today, just fill this house with your beauty, and all these eloquent words and big, huge words, right? And then I'd get in there and like, hi God, thank you, please. And that's it, because I didn't know any better. And so the disciples, they have this idea that, oh man, Jesus, we don't know how to pray like the Pharisees. They use these big words. They use these big ideas. And when we pray, we feel like dummies. We don't know what to do. And Jesus says, but when you pray, I'll teach you how to pray. That's fine. But when you pray, you don't pray like the Pharisees pray, he said, because they stand on the corners and they raise their hands and they do it in public. And I tell you right now that they already got their reward. You see, for all of their piety, they were doing it for show and for others. They weren't doing it for the Lord, and that was the problem. They didn't have the heart for it. So when we sacrifice, when we pray, that's a sacrifice that we can do, isn't it? Isn't that a sacrifice that we should do? Pray, sacrifice our time. How about fasting? When we fast, what is fasting? Fasting is a denial of your flesh through not eating. It's not eating. I mean, that's really all it is. It's not eating. Some of you call it dieting. But when you do it for the Lord, you're fasting. It's interesting, though. Why are you fasting? Is there a reason? A lot of times we read in the Bible that, you know, for the Day of Atonement, they would fast for what reason? For their sin. Because they were sorry for their sin. They would deny their flesh because they had obviously been fulfilling the flesh way too much. So they would deny their flesh and they would not eat for that day, that they could take that time and go before the Lord in prayer. But fasting was always, always, always replacing your time. Meaning, when you would fast, you would stop everything. You would go before the Lord. And you would pray and you would sit before him. It wasn't about, you couldn't just fast and go to Magic Mountain. They didn't have Magic Mountain back then. They had Sinai. Which might have seemed like Magic Mountain if you think about it. Fire at the top of the mountain. Water coming out of the rock at the bottom. Really weird stuff. You weren't even allowed to touch the mountain. That could have been considered Magic Mountain at the time, I think. But remember what the Lord said here? He said, in fact, when you fast in verse 3, you find pleasure. Fasting is not about you. It's all about denying of your pleasure, yourself, that you could go before the Lord. And so the issue here is when we fast, we do that to what? We sacrifice our time, our food, and we spend that time before the Lord. So if you're fasting and then watching TV, it's not what God has designed. God has designed a fast to be what? Holy about him, a time with him. So as we fast, or if we pray, or maybe as you serve the Lord in church, or anything that you do in the Lord's service, any sacrifice that you make, maybe you give of your finances to others through the gift of giving, or maybe you tithe. That's a sacrifice that we make for the Lord, isn't it? Maybe you drive people to church. Maybe you get here early to set up the chairs and to vacuum. As we sacrifice ourselves for the Lord, he says something here. Our sacrifice needs to be one that blesses others. And that is very key. What does he say? Is this not the fast that I have chosen to loosen the bonds of wickedness? Now, this could be taken as just basically to free others from sin. To free others from sin. Now, as we fast for myself, I fast to free myself from sin. And if I'm dealing with something and maybe you have a habit. Maybe you have a problem that you just can't get rid of. Paul said, that which I want to do, I don't do. But that what I don't want to do, well, that's what I end up doing. It's called the dichotomy of Paul. And sometimes we have these problems. Have you ever had a bad habit you're trying to kick? What do you do? Fast. That's my suggestion. Fast and pray. Maybe you take one day a week, and maybe you can't take a whole day. Maybe you take Saturday morning, And on Saturday morning, you're just going to fast and pray. You're not going to eat breakfast if you normally don't. If you normally eat breakfast, you're not going to eat breakfast. You're going to sit there for 3 hours before the Lord and fast and pray. And God, take this from me. God, remove this from me. And God, as I'm dealing with this, I pray that you would heal me of this. And you just fast and pray. You know what's awesome? Fasting has not just this spiritual effect, but there's a fundamental effect too, and actually a worldly effect. Have you ever thought about something so much that you can't get it off your mind? You know what I'm talking about? Out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. When you fast and you're hungry, you're thinking about it. It's reminding you, why am I so hungry? I'm starving. Why are you starving? Because I'm not eating. Why am I not eating? Because I'm fasting. Why? I'm trying to break this habit. So as you're fasting, what's going on? You're keeping it at the forefront of your mind, your problem, aren't you? During that whole time, you're asking God, God, heal me of this, change me of this, take this away from me. And what is it doing? It's reminding you to focus on God when you're dealing with that problem. And then when you stop fasting, guess what happens when you're going to deal with that problem again? God, give me the strength. It reminds you to return to the Lord at the time that you're dealing with that. It's helped many a smoker stop smoking, I have to tell you. It's helped many a person diet even. Many people have used that for speaking foul language when they're dealing with foul language or other things. God, help me with this. You see, fasting is a reminder. It's a physical issue that causes us to remember to pray and to return to the Lord. But as, you know, we bless others by helping ourselves not sin. Would you agree? Your wives would. Your husbands would. God, help my temper. And that's going to bless others, isn't it? God, help my frustration. God, help this. God, help that. We bless others when we are removing, as he says here in verse 6, the bonds of wickedness from ourselves. God, remove the bonds of wickedness. The bonds are actually chains, or they can be ropes. God wants to remove those things that bind you, that you would be free to serve him. But also, you know what's interesting is I've never been very good at getting out of handcuffs by myself. And I've watched a few videos on how to get out of handcuffs by myself. I actually own a couple pairs of handcuffs that I have tried to get out of by myself. And I usually have to end up asking my daughter. I'm too embarrassed to ask my wife. Abigail, come here. Unlock the handcuffs. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, at the same time, I have a couple set of handcuffs. And it's really hard to get. Have you ever tried to get out of handcuffs? I have really big hands and a really big palm that's way bigger than my wrist. It's not like some people whose hand is about the same size as their wrist and they can just slip them off. I can't do it on myself. If I'm bound with my hands behind my back, and I'm not like some people, I've seen it in the videos where they can take the handcuffs underneath their rear end and get them out from underneath their feet in the front. I can't do that. If I'm handcuffed, I'm stuck. I'm not getting out of this on my own. What do I need? Somebody help me, please. Somebody come and loosen the bonds that bind me, the bonds of wickedness. There are some who are only tied with loose ropes, and they can get out of them pretty easy just by going to the Lord. But other people, they need your help. Sometimes people need accountability. Sometimes people need you to come with the key and unlock the bonds that bind them to wickedness. So as we sacrifice, it shouldn't just be about ourselves. It should also be about blessing others. Hey, you know what? I've dealt with that before. And when I was dealing with that, here's what helped me. And you bring that key to them and you minister. And as you're ministering to them, guess what happens? They're growing and you're growing too. And as you unlock their wickedness, as you unlock the bonds that bind them and you're holding them accountable and you're praying with them, the church grows. You know, that's why the Bible says that you older folks out there, meaning you more mature, that you minister to those young in our church. I got to tell you, parents, you have to be teaching your children. Hey, you know what, kids, I've been through this and this is not the way to go. Teach them about your mistakes. Give them the keys on how to get out of what's going on. Unlocking the bonds of others. You know, that's blessing them. And what else does he say in verse 6? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Our fasting shouldn't be about casting burdens on other people. I remember when my dad had his heart attack. doctor said, you're going to have to eat healthy, you know. And so he brought home the fake cheese and the fake eggs and the fake meat and all that fake food that they wanted him to eat with no sodium and no fat. And he wanted everybody in the house to eat what he ate. That lasted 1 week. Dad, you're going to die. We're not eating that junk. That was nasty. Have you ever had egg beaters? Don't. Fake cheese? Don't. I'd rather die. Okay, just so you know. Yep, our pastor, he died this weekend. He wouldn't follow the doctor's orders. He died because he ate 12 pounds of bacon. Yeah, that's going to happen probably. But, you know, isn't that funny how a lot of times we take our burdens and we burden other people with them? We want everybody else, like, to have to deal with. And that's what some fathers do. They come home and they feel convicted because of their own issues with the internet or their own issues with the cable TV, their own issues with the movies that they have in their home. And so what do? They force their burden upon everyone in their family. They turn off the internet, so now the kids can't check Facebook and the wife can't get recipes anymore and nobody can email anybody anymore. And they just dropped off the face of the planet. What happened? Well, Dad came home, religious nut job, after he went to church the other day, and now he's forcing it. No. What does he say here? Our sacrifice should not be burdensome to others, but it should undo burdens. Legalism binds. Grace loosens. Don't be legalistic. No, we need to be steadfast. We need to make decisions. And if you have kids who are dealing with issues on the internet, then turn it off, please, by all means. But not for the sake of religiosity, not for the sake of just being burdensome. Do it for a reason. And so he goes on and he says, to let the oppressed go free. It's this same idea of setting free the captives by bringing people to Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, the Bible says. So this is the idea that our sacrifice should be that of taking Christ to the world through his grace and in his word, that as we present Jesus, as we help people deal with their burden of sin, as we help people come to a place that they are no longer oppressed through sin and oppressing others in sin, but free in Christ from sin, that they would be helping others, that we're going to see the church blessed. That's the idea of the church, that we come together to minister to one another, to bless each other. That is the burden of our service. That is the focus. Not that we would be well known, but that the Lord would be able to use us to bless others. So do your finances bless others? Do your sacrifices of time bless others? Does your sacrifice of coming to church early to set up the chairs bless others? Does your sacrifice of doing this or that or the other thing? See, they were looking at it, if you remember from verse 4 and verse 3, they were saying, well, we've done this stuff, but nobody notices, God. And he's like, well, you're doing the wrong things. You're blessing yourselves. But I want you to bless others. And I guarantee you something, as you bless others, you'll be noticed, because what does he say in the next verse? After verse 7, what does he say? In verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Whose light? Now, this is interesting. Whose light? The Lord's light? Notice that it's not the Lord's light that's breaking forth. Whose light is breaking forth? Your light. Interesting. Look at that again. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now, what is he talking about here? I used to forcibly say, don't thank me, thank Jesus. And I still do occasionally. But at the same time, he says here, your light, not just the Lord's light. You have a part of the decision to do righteousness. Do you understand that? You have to choose to be righteous. Did you know that? And the Bible says, he who humbles himself, the Lord will exalt. There's this balance to not just only requiring humility, but allowing the Lord and allowing people to say, hey, thank you, bro. And then what should you respond? You're welcome. Teaching one of my interns manners. right now. Bro, you need to say thank you and you're welcome and please. Okay. And he's working on it. And he's doing better. Stop elbowing him. You know, a lot of times we have this problem where we want to go the opposite. Oh, you can't ever thank me. Well, no, you can allow people to say thank you. Who's light? You're light. As we do what's right, people will notice. You know what? The Bible says that a workman is worthy of his wages, isn't he? And it's okay to recognize people who do well in the church. Did you know that? Sometimes we take this extreme where we don't want to recognize people who do well. We don't want to recognize elders who actually lead well. We don't want to recognize pastors who do well. We don't want to recognize missionaries who sacrifice much. But here we realize that that's okay to say thank you or to honor people who do what's right. I talk a lot about my interns because I'm very proud of them, because they do well. Because I wish that some of the adults in the church would do as good as some of the kids that are in our church. But you know what's awesome? If you do well, will you not be accepted, the Bible says? That's what God told Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And here we see that as we bless others, God will turn that into a blessing onto who? Us. People will follow our example, our light, our example. People will follow our example. They will heed our word. They will respect you. They will trust you. They will listen to you. Parents, do you want your kids to listen? Do you want them to respect you? Do you want them to trust you? Then let your sacrifice bless them. A parent who is unwilling and unnegotiable with their children, who never listen to their children, who are unwilling to hear their children out. Dad, that's not fair. I don't care if it's fair or not. This is the way we're going to do it. If that's your attitude towards your children, they will not respect you. I can tell you from experience. You're not above the law, parents, but if you will allow your children to speak to you and if you will minister to them and bless others, guess what happens? They will respect you. They'll follow your light and your example, and you will lead your children. A sacrifice that blesses others. But on the second line, write a sacrifice that transforms. A sacrifice that transforms. Read verse 9, if you would, with me. And it says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, well, here I am. And if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, so if you stop being legalistic, stop being rude, stop being angry with one another, stop fighting about these things, but be a blessing, have grace, instruct in the word, and be a blessing to others, then, what does he say? If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually. And he will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. For those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. I love that section. He says, as we learn that our sacrifice, our ministry, our relationship with Jesus is based upon this idea of blessing others, then God will transform everything about us. Everything about us is going to be different. And you see, a sacrifice that we have, our sacrifice needs to transform ourselves and others. It needs to make a difference. I want to sacrifice myself. I want to do what's right. I want to bless others, but I want it to make a difference. And what does he say? Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Do you ever feel like you pray and you pray and you pray, but you don't get an answer from God? God, please bless my finances. And you fast and you pray and you're fasting and you're praying. And I have this question for you. Have you ever fasted and prayed sincerely time after time after time and it seems like you're not getting an answer? I have. You know what I have found? Normally, I'm not listening. Normally, God has told me to do something, and I'm not doing it. God has told me to be somebody that I'm not being. God has told me to go somewhere that I haven't gone. God is telling me to do something that I haven't done. For example, if you're praying, God, provide for the finances of my family, provide, and you're fasting, and you're praying, and your whole family's praying together, and you're blowing all of your money on going to the movies every single day, do you think that you're really doing what you should be doing? Or if you're going out to online to Amazon.com and spending all of your credit cards all the time, all day. God, I just don't understand what's going on. I need you to provide more for my family and send back the 300 pairs of shoes you bought last month. Do you think that prayer and fasting is going to make a difference without what? Obedience? See, God says, as you learn that your sacrifice has to be blessing to others, that means, for example, if we're saying, okay, you know, hey, yeah, I know we need to bless our missionaries. I just don't have it right now. I really don't have the money right now to bless our missionaries. And God is saying that your sacrifice, meaning something that cost you something, needs to be blessing unto others. God, I want you to provide for my needs, but I really don't have the money to bless our missionaries. What is that saying? You're not really sacrificing, are you? It's easy to give your time when you have nothing to do, isn't it? To volunteer when you have extra time. That's why 90% of the volunteers in our bookstore have historically been either people in college who have the day off, interns, or older people who have retired. Why? Because people don't usually want to sacrifice their time, do they? To make time. Here's a good example. In the height of your career, did you really want to sacrifice time for your family? It's easy to let your family go, isn't it? When you have work to do. When stuff's going on. Oh, we'll do that later. I have work to do right now. And you go on these trips and you spend this time and you don't come home till real late and you never see your kids for days on end. And then all of a sudden you wonder where all the time went. You didn't sacrifice. You didn't take the time. You have to make an effort. And so when we bless others who are sacrificed, what happens? That changes things on us, doesn't it? We no longer look to only ourselves, but as we pray, we listen to the Lord. And when we pray, we'll hear him say, here I am. Because we're not focused only on ourselves anymore. And as he responds, he says what? You shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Here I am. You see, we're focusing on the word and we're doing the word and we're living for others and we're focusing on what we need to do. And then as we do that, we will see the Lord. That sacrifice transforms us because we're no longer just doing what's easy. We're no longer doing what we have extra. We're doing something that costs us. You know, the people who set up the chairs that you're sitting on right now, they get here like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, they could probably go home and eat dinner first and then rest a little bit before they come home, or come to church and set them up later. But they want to vacuum, turn on the air conditioner. They want to set up the chairs. They want to make sure that they're set up nice. They want to clean the bathroom for you. They want to make sure everything's ready. We got to move all those chairs and tables out and everything. So everything's ready way before you get here. Why? They sacrifice their dinner time and their time with their families. And they come here really early just to help you guys have a comfortable place to be. That's their heart. That's their desire. That's what they want for you. It's a sacrifice that blesses others. But as that blesses others, then God uses that to transform. Because then you can come and you can cry out and you can hear what the Lord is doing. And that's what we need to do. We need to become people who, as we seek to serve the Lord sacrificially, then what happens? We're going to be focused on what the Lord has for us, not just what we want. When we're talking about our finances, God, I need your help. He'll say, here I am. Because you're not asking for more money or another job. God, I just need your help, whatever you want to do. Okay, now we can talk. Now you're willing to make choices and sacrifices in your life. Now I can help you. You will cry and say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, if you stop pointing a finger at everybody and just speaking ridiculousness and wickedness and nastiness out of your mouth, the foul language, the bad jokes, the wrong ideas, what is he saying? If you do that, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. You know, it's interesting. He's saying that your life is going to be different. You're not going to be depressed all the time. Why? Your darkness is going to become what? Like the dawning of the day. And even your darkness shall be as the noonday, which means your worst moment is going to be like noon. Isn't that awesome? When you're depressed, it's going to be like somebody's daytime. Not nighttime. When you're depressed, it's going to be like somebody's joy, not frustration. I thank God that I don't get as depressed. I got a little frustrated today, and I was just thinking about it before the message. You know, I got a little frustrated with some things that were going on, and the Lord really convicted me. But then I started thinking about it. The most frustrated I get now is nowhere near the darkness that I used to live in. It's nowhere near the depravity and the depression and the anger that used to come over me like before. Isn't that awesome? That as we learn to give the Lord our hearts and sacrifice our hearts for His sake and blessing others, that He'll transform us, that even when we do get frustrated, it's not going to be anything like what it used to be. It's going to be totally different. He says here, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. I love that. When you learn to sacrifice all that you are, when you learn to be sacrificial in your service to others and to even to the Lord, what does He say? I will satisfy you in the time of drought. One of my favorite verses is, they're all my favorite, I got to say. I say that all the time, and you're going to hear me say that all the time. They're all my favorite. But I know everybody loves, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, but I love the verse that says, He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You know, I remind God of that every time I see a homeless person. Because I used to be torn between helping others, you know, sacrificing, and who knows if that homeless person's going to spend it on liquor, or they're going to spend it on this, they're going to spend it on that, or maybe they're going to do this or that. How do I know that they're going to use it right? And I used to be one of those hardcore people that, okay, here, let me take you to the grocery store. If you really need groceries, you'll let me buy you groceries right now. And there's this huge debate on whether or not you should give homeless people money, right? They even had a thing on the news where they showed this guy who was pretending to be homeless, who drove a Mercedes and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, I used to be really torn up about that until I moved to Nicaragua. And you know what the Lord told me? What do you care? Oh, you mean I don't have to care? He who gives to the poor, whether he knows that, whether they're poor or not, doesn't matter. If they're standing on the side of the road and they're poor, he who gives to the poor is lending to God. What my desire is to honor the Lord. So you know what? Hey, take everything in my ashtray. Do I have a few dollars? Yeah, here you go. In the name of Jesus, here you go. And God, remember, I'm giving to the poor, but that's on loan. And I learned to pray, God, as I give this to them, I lend to you. In your service, I don't know what they're going to spend it on. It's not my problem, is it? Is that my issue or is that the Lord's issue to deal with that person? So I've been freed from that burden of trying to figure out whether or not that person is really homeless. Let me see the bottom of your feet. No, I don't do that anymore. I just, hey, God, if I have it, here you go. I'm lending to the Lord. And what does God say about it? As you do that, as you learn to extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, well, what does He say? The Lord will guide you continually. He's going to satisfy you in drought, your strength in your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden. God's going to take care of you. And if you have that heart, then it's easy to sacrifice. You know, our missionaries, they sacrifice their lives because they know that God's going to take care of them. What about the career and the house and everything else? And you know what? God will take care of you. Let me explain something to you. I went to the mission field when I was 18 years old. And I left everything behind. I sold all of my possessions. I dropped out of college. And I went to the mission field. And I was there for a long time. And I had nothing when I came back. Nothing. I brought nothing with me from everything that we had in Nicaragua. Me and my wife and my kids left it. Matter of fact, about a year and a half later, Hector and Deanna, when they knew that they were pregnant, we were talking about, that was a couple years later, we were talking about what needed to happen. They were going to need a room. We opened up where my kids' room used to be because they were going to just take over the apartment. And all my kids' stuff was there. They had left. It was eerie because all their stuffed animals were on their bed. All their toys were still there and all of the, in the bins. And it was cobwebs everywhere. And because we had just left. We had 2 weeks' notice and we left. Left everything there. We walked away from everything. My kids left their toys and their clothes and everything else, and we just came back. Now, one might say, that's crazy, but you know what God has done? God has provided me a house to live in and a car to drive, a wonderful guitar to play that I can use. He's provided my kids all the clothing and toys that they ever needed. He's provided for us everything. more than I could have ever imagined, more than I could have ever wanted on my own, more than I could have ever gotten if I would have stayed here and finished out college and gotten a decent job. I have to tell you, folks, when you serve the Lord and you put your life in His hands like our missionaries do, you'll never gain less. God says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. God wants great things for you. You might have hard times in the Lord's service, but He's going to bless you. And if He doesn't give them to you here, He's going to give them to you in heaven. I'll tell you what, I read Revelation, and I'm thinking about all this gold and all of this pearls and all of this other stuff up in heaven. That sounds like pretty good digs to me. God says, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. You just learn to serve me, and I'll take care of you. I will make you like what? A spring of water whose waters do not fail. But the final thing I want you to know is that your sacrifice has to be joyful in verses 13 through 14. So write that on that third line, and with this we'll close. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, meaning stop working and honor me on the Sabbath day. The idea of turning away your foot is not taking extra steps, not doing work. Remember, on the Sabbath day, they had a certain amount of steps that they could take. That was it. So the idea here is take a day off. Honor me on the Sabbath day from doing your pleasure on my holy day, meaning honor me. The idea of the Sabbath was that we could rest and we could what? Honor God on His holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. Don't, oh man, I can't go out and do this on the Sabbath day. I can't go out and work on the Sabbath day. No, enjoy it. Take joy in it. The holy day of the Lord, honorable. Call the holy day of God honorable. And then what? You shall honor Him, not doing your own way. So take a day off and honor God. And you know what? I want to encourage you. The first day of the week is Sunday. And I know in the Old Testament, Sabbath, Saturday, was the day that the Jews would worship the Lord. Now I'm a Gentile through and through. No Jewish blood in me, except for if you go all the way back to maybe Noah. Then I have, you know, we're from the same stock, but I'm not a son of Abraham. I'm not of Jewish descent, I'm sorry to say. I wish I was, but I'm not. But you know what? On Sunday, that's my day to honor the Lord. That's my day to worship God. That's not my day to go out and build stuff or do all these other things. It's my day to rest and to honor God. And I start my Sunday out in the morning by getting up and coming to church, and then we usually have fellowship by going out to lunch. Everybody, is always invited, and we usually invade somewhere and pack the house somewhere and steal all their tables and rearrange their furniture on Sunday afternoon after service, and we'll have lunch, and we'll all enjoy the fellowship that we have in the Lord. In the evening, we come for a refresher on worship and time in the Word and a little bit more fellowship. And then I relax with my family in the evenings after service, and I get to go home, and we've been watching that Bible show on TV, you know. And we just relax, and we go to bed early, and we enjoy it. I enjoy going to bed early. On Sunday, I'm thrashed, I tell you what. Sunday afternoon, sometimes I get a nap. I don't know what it is, but that's the only day I could ever get a nap. And if I tried to take a nap any other day, it wouldn't work. Sunday, man, I get to take I can delight in that day of serving the Lord. Some people don't look at it that way. Some people look at it like, oh man, we can't work today. We can't do this today. We can't do that today. And I want to go back. And they don't understand. They don't take that day to delight in the Lord. But you see, a sacrifice that's joyful is what God wants. He wants us to say, God, I want to do this. I want to sacrifice one day a week to honor you. I want to sacrifice my finances to honor you. I want to sacrifice my time to serve you. I want to sacrifice myself to minister to others. I want to sacrifice my pride to be humble before you. And I want to do that because I take joy in it. I know it blesses me. I know it's what you have for me. I know it's your design for me. We need to desire sacrifice. Why? Because it should bring joy to our lives. God, I love being someone who can give to you. Not just finances, but that's included here. Your finances or your time. How about your rest? Do you give the Lord your rest and actually take a day and delight in Him? Do you rest and take it easy? He commanded you to. Do it. I've heard all kinds of excuses. But I challenge you, as you learn to serve the Lord, Make your sacrifice a blessing to others. Make your sacrifice something that transforms others as well as yourself. And make sure your sacrifice is something that you take joy in. And as you do, then you'll realize whether or not you're being someone who's doing it for the religious practices like the Pharisees or somebody who's doing it for the Lord. But in all that we do, whether you eat or you drink or anything else that you do, do everything for the glory of God. And that should be the measure of our service. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you and we ask that you would just deal with our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would help us to serve you with all of our hearts. And Lord, that you would use your word to teach us, to change us, Father, and to use us to bless others. So as we come before you, we pray that you would guide us and protect us. Lord, bless those in the church. Bless those who have sacrificed so much for you. Bless our missionaries, Father, who give to you with all of their hearts. They give you everything. Father, allow them to serve you with their whole hearts and allow them to honor you, Lord, with everything. Continue to provide for their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a participant in that. Father, as we would sacrifice ourselves, that you would just bless each family here. As the fathers and the mothers would learn to sacrifice for their children and learn to be the example that they need to be, Father, that you would bless them with wisdom and understanding. And Lord, that you would show them, give them vision for their families. Father, I pray that you would take each one here and grow them through your Holy Spirit. Provide for them, Father, and empower them to honor you with everything. So as we come before you, we thank you and we praise you for your wonderful and indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise you for all of your mercy and your grace that you would even just continue to be putting up with people like us. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a wonderful evening.